have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 26. Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin reading verse 12. And on the next day, when they left Bethany, he became sick. Sitting at a distance, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of fruit. But he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise to the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." The chief priests and scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says that this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgression. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgression." Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will give us eyes that are open, hearts that are soft, that we can hear and understand your words. Lord, help us not to do things. Help us not to forgive the great things that we do. Pray this in this passage flows directly behind the passage where Jesus came and rode into Jerusalem. We saw last week that Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He looked around the temple, and he did not like what he saw. But it was too late to do anything about it. So he simply made a to-do list of what he's going to do the next morning. So he came back the next morning. Notice, on the way to the temple once again, he saw a fig tree. And the text states that he was hungry. So he saw the fig tree and he thought to himself, "Man, that is just what I need." You ever been driving along and you're starving and then you see a big sign that says Chick-fil-A? You think, "Brother, that's just what I need." Here with Jesus, he saw the fig tree and leaf, thought that was what he needed. He got to the fig tree, there was leaves but no fruit. He cursed the tree, which some think was really out of character for Jesus. Some people were really confused because this was a miracle of destruction. This is the only miracle of destruction we've ever seen. Some people think that perhaps Jesus was unjust in cursing the poor tree. Some people think, well, kind of like the Snicker Bar commercial, they say that Jesus just wasn't himself because he was hungry. Jesus cursed that tree, and then he went into the temple. And so in order to understand the cursing of the tree, we have to understand what took place in the temple. And so what we find in Scripture, in the Gospel of Mark, he used what's called a sandwich technique. And so first he talked about the fig tree, then he talked about the temple, then he talked about the fig tree again. And so we have to examine this entire text to understand both the fig tree and the temple. Because the reason Jesus cursed thing at a distance, a fig tree and leaf. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season. The reason that Jesus cursed that fig tree was because it promised one thing, but delivered another. It promised refreshment, but it delivered nothing. It promised food, but it delivered nothing. He thought it would give him what he needed, only when he came, he found that it gave him nothing. Many of our churches are just like that fig tree. People come to the church hoping to find a place of spiritual refreshment, but they find nothing. They hope to find people of God, only they find people doing the devil's. In this text, when he went into the temple, it was promoting itself as being a place of light. But all Jesus found was a place of darkness. Jesus cursed the hypocrisy of the fig tree. He cursed the hypocrisy of the temple. And let's not think that he will let us get away without being cursed. Hypocrisy is always cursed and challenged in Scripture. Heard a story about Benjamin Franklin, how he was not a religious man, but he always enjoyed going and hearing George Whitfield preaching. He just enjoyed going to Whitfield's services. And one day, someone came to Benjamin Franklin and said, "Why is it you don't believe what the preacher says? Why is it, even though you don't believe what he says, why do you go and listen to him preach?" Benjamin Franklin said this: "Even though I don't believe it, it's clear that he believes it." The problem is this: when people examine our lives, many times they don't reflect what we believe. And when how we live doesn't reflect how we believe, it's called hypocrisy. Several years ago, there was a really big campaign called Click It or Ticket. It was during a time period whenever the police said that if you don't wear your seatbelt, you'll get a ticket. Now, that's a law that I've always grown up with. I never remember a time when I was allowed to not wear my seatbelt. Many of you remember times when there weren't even a seatbelt available in the vehicle had you wanted to wear one. And so when this big campaign came out, Click It or Ticket, people were very opposed to this law. People said, you know what, our freedom is being trampled on. And so one group rebelled like this. They made t-shirts that looked like a seatbelt. Here's one. The commercial campaign showed that police officers, even if you are going 70 miles an hour, the police officer is so trained that they can watch you zoom by and notice if you're wearing a seatbelt. And so this company made t-shirts that actually had a seatbelt that went right across the chest and then across the waist. So that if you're wearing that t-shirt, you can zoom by and you will not get a ticket. What do you think? It would save them from a ticket. But if they hit another vehicle going 70 miles an hour, it would not save them. And their hypocrisy would quickly be exposed. So it is with a church that looks from the outside like it's something. But whenever it is examined, Jesus finds something there. Hypocrisy is cursed. Once you notice, not only is hypocrisy cursed, the fruitlessness is cursed. Fruitlessness is cursed. In verse 14, he said to him, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And that is his disciples. Whenever you read what it says, it states that he cursed a fig tree during a season when figs were not in. And so some people are really confused by this. Here's Jesus. He sees a fig tree with leaves on it. It says it's out of season for figs. a tomato plant from a distance, you go and expect, well, at least maybe I can eat some green tomato. And so Jesus cursed a fig tree, a fruit tree, for not having it. And in the same way that he cursed that fig tree for not having any fruit, he also cursed someone who claims to be a Christian that does not have any fruit. Fruitlessness is going to be quickly obvious to anyone who is examining our work. Jesus said this, people will know you by your fruit. And if you have a church or you have a believer that has no fruit, soon everyone in the community will realize that that is a fruitless Christian and a fruitless church. I read about an 18-year-old woman in Washington State who, for the first time in her life, she went to visit a Baptist church. And as she sat in the church, she heard the preacher preaching on the Great Commission. And she heard him preach how if people are not saved, they will spend eternity in hell. She went home, and she wrote the following letter to this Baptist church. I want to read you this letter. She said, "Dear church members, last Sunday I attended your church, and I heard your preacher. He said that all men have sinned against God. Because of their sin, they all face eternal separation from God. He also said that God loved men and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem mankind from their sins and to save all those who believe so that they can go to heaven and be with God eternally. She said, my parents recently died, and I know that they did not believe in Jesus Christ. If what you believe is true, they are eternally damned. You compel me to believe that either you do not believe this message or that you do not care. Because you see, we only live 3 blocks from your church, and no one ever." We'll know us by our fruit. And Jesus curses a fruitless He curses a fruitless temple. And if we are not careful, we will be a church that is cursed. Because God does not give up on his church, the church. But if he has a group of people who refuse to be fruitless time and time again, there will come a point where he will move on to purge the temple. I want you to notice first that fruitless church is cursed. I want you to notice second, a fruitless church must be clean. A fruitless church must be clean. Look at verse 15. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling. You were to study the original temple when Jesus was there, you would find that the temple had several sections. The inner section was the place where only the Jews could sit. Jews only. No one else was welcome. The Jews would come and they would hear the word of God preached and read and explained. And then the outside of the temple was what is called the Gentiles. It would be really similar to our parking lot. If we're on the inside, I'm proclaiming the word of God, and then there's the parking lot on the outside. Biblical times, that outer part was the Gentile court, and that is where our passage takes place today. The Gentile court had really one purpose. The purpose of the Gentile court was for a place for Gentiles to hear the word of God. It was a place for the Gentiles to come and stand, and although they weren't welcome in the temple, maybe they could at least hear the word of God. The priest would come, and other Jews would come and witness to them, minister to them, pray for them. When Jesus came and finding a place of evangelism for all the nations, he found a place of peace. This was during the Passover season. During the Passover season, there would sometimes be over 2 million Jews who come from all over the world to come and attend the Passover. Whenever they came into the temple, they would find a place to buy animals for sacrifice. Now, you can bring your own animal. However, there's no way your animal would ever pass their strict guidelines. They would find something wrong with your animal so that they could sell their animal at 8 times higher than it was. So they were overcharging people to make a sacrifice. There was also temple tax. If you came into the temple, you had to pay a temple tax. But they inflated it on this special occasion. Not only that, you had to pay in Roman money. No one had Roman money. So if you came, you had to go to the money changing booth, and they would change your money for price. What you had here was a poor sinner. You ever been to Gatlinburg or New Orleans, you quickly recognize a tourist trap from a mile away. Here was a place that should have been a place where all the nations could hear about the word of God, could be prayed for, could be prayed over, but in angry about. He was angry about the temple being fruitless. Now, if you were to walk around that temple, you would find they were busy. But busyness doesn't equal spiritualness. And busyness doesn't equal fruit. And I fear that many churches are just like that temple. If someone comes in, they see a lot of busyness. They see a lot of people running around. But if they carefully examine the situation, they will not find fruit, and they will not be excited about people saving the nation. I want you to notice first that Jesus had to do something new. He came to clean house, and the first thing he had to do was some removing. I want you to notice what he had to remove. He had to remove some people. He had to remove some people. That is what it says. As he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling. The word drive out is the same Greek word to describe whenever Jesus would drive out the demons. Essentially, Jesus became like a bouncer, grabbing people by the collar, walking them to the door, and booting them out. He physically drove them out. The Bible says in the book of John that Jesus began his ministry by cleaning out the temple. And he was so angry at the condition of the temple in the book of John that he sat down and made a whip and then drove people out. Those people were hindering the work of God. So Jesus removed them. Now, can you imagine if this were a modern day? I'm sure the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem would have written Jesus a letter. Dear Pastor Jesus, ever since you've been here, our attendance has declined. Dear Jesus, as soon as you left the last time, we had 5 people that you drove out, 5 tithing members, and they have not return. I'm sure Jesus would have written that. There were 5 people who were causing problems in my temple. And you can think of it. Jesus, in order for the temple to be what it should have been, there were some people who needed to be driven out. I want you to notice not only did he drive some people out, he had to remove some objects. He removed some people, and he removed some objects. Notice in verse 15. It says, and overturned the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. had to remove some people, and he had to remove some things. First thing he did is he ran up to the money-changing table, which weighed about 400 pounds, and he lifted and he knocked it over. The people who were behind him just had to scurry so that they wouldn't be crushed under the great weight. And you just hear the sound of coins just bouncing all over the temple. Can you imagine what somebody was thinking? Somebody probably went home very angry at Jesus and wrote a letter, "Dear Jesus, my great-great-grandmother donated that paper. How dare you move it from the temple?" Jesus had to clean house so that some work could be done in the temple. He had to remove some people. He had to remove some objects. I want you to notice what he did. Not only did he knock over the table, not only did he chase out those who were selling doves, he did something really interesting. He kicked over their seats. Why did Jesus kick over their seats? Because he didn't want them to win. He didn't want them to win. Now you asked me, Brother Charlie, are you saying that there were some people who were not welcome in that temple? There were people who were so legal that they were hindering the work of God. And Jesus drove them out and made sure that everyone knew they were not welcome in the house of God. You have people who are legalistic and people who are stirring up trouble and people who are keeping God's work from being done, they should not be welcome in any temple or any church. There was some housekeeping that Jesus had to do in the temple. He had to drive out some people. He had to clean up the house. Went to the Southern Baptist Convention a few weeks ago. They gave us of the state of Southern Baptists in America. And this is what they said. There is a decline all around. Church attendance is declining across the nation. Baptism is declining across the nation. Sunday school is declining across the nation. Report after report after report said the same thing. Decline, decline, decline. And I have to wonder this. Maybe, just maybe, the reason our churches are declining so much is because every time Jesus shows up to clean house, they remove him before he can finish. We need to be willing to take some losses so that God's work can be done. If that means losing people, if that means losing objects, anything that hinders the work of God is not welcome in any temple or any church. Notice Jesus had to do some cleaning. Not only did he have to do some removing, he had to do some teaching. He had to do some teaching. Verse 17. They began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." He brought them back to the purpose of the temple, the purpose of worship. And notice he used this statement, "It is written." The purpose of the temple was proclaiming the word of God. God's word is the center of all worship, should be the center of every church service. That is one reason why we go through Scripture here at Trinity verse by verse. Because we truly believe what it says whenever Paul spoke to Timothy, and he said that all Scripture is inspired by God. We don't want to miss a single verse. So we go through it verse by verse, trying to understand God's Word, so that when you leave here, you don't have to say, "Thus says Charlie." You can believe that you heard, "Thus saith." Word. must not minimize what God has maximized. Don't you notice he elevated the word of God? And he told him this. It is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. You realize Jesus isn't just the King of the Jews, and he's not just the King of America. He is the King of kings for all the nations. Now, I'm proud to be an American, but I am a Christian first. I'm an American. We must never get that out of order. We are Christians first, and we live in a wonderful nation blessed by God. But notice we don't have a reign on God. He is a God for all the nations. And whenever this temple created such a hostility for the Gentiles, which we are, Jesus had to come in and do some housekeeping. House of prayer. Notice what the people had become because they were so distant from God. But you have made it into a robber's den. Robber's den is a place where robbers can fill it. Robber's den is where robbers can store their loot. It's a place where robbers can fill. God died for became a place where sinners could be so comfortable in their sin that they could deceive others. Church should not be a place where sinners are comfortable in their sin. It should not be a place where hypocrisy is okay. It should not be a place where backbiting and slander and gossip is tolerated. It should be a place where sin, when people are living in open sin and open hostility to God, they should be driven out so that God's work can be so that the nations can hear the word of God. Notice that a fruitless church must be clean. He had to do some removing. He had to do some teaching. And then notice how the personnel committee responded to this. Notice how the personnel committee chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Jesus created such a scene and changed so many traditions in that temple that the personnel committee, the scribes, and the Pharisees, at that moment, they said no. It is time for us to destroy that man. Whenever I was a young pastor, I would have pastors give me this advice over and over again. They'd say, be very careful, because every heel is not worth dying. I want to let you know that this was a heel what Jesus did not. He said, I cannot have a temple of people who claim to be for the nation, but instead they're for themselves. Their hypocrisy is for all to see. They are fruitless. He said, I'm going to have to do some housekeeping so that some evangelism can take place, so that prayer can take place. And if you look in the gospel, you look in the gospel of Matthew, after he cleaned out the temple, people started coming to him. And he started getting here. People started having their lives. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way and let Jesus clean the temple. Amen? Amen. But you notice, then it comes back to the story of this victory. Verse 20. And they were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed. Jesus tried to clean it. our mind, call us to remember Jesus' parable about Jesus scattering seeds. And some of the seed that fell on hard ground, hard, stony ground, it grew for a little while. Not rooted and anchored in Jesus Christ, it withers. And so will be every church and every Christian who is not rooted and grounded in God's word will wither, will be fruitless, and will be depopulated. I want you to notice that several practical teachings of this parable of this story we find in the next few verses. I want you to notice first, a lack of faith leads to a lack of faith leads to fruitlessness. Look at verse 23. Because truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted. Here Jesus, it's kind of interesting. Here is Peter, they're walking home, and there is that fig tree. It's all withered up. And Peter says, look, Lord, Jesus, it's the fig tree that you cursed. Now it's withered up. And Jesus just says, oh, Peter, have faith in God. Jesus is teaching this. Without faith, you will be a fruitless person. Without faith, you will be a fruitless person. Because sometimes in life, you will have a mountain-sized problem. The only way to get past a mountain-sized problem is to have faith, even if it's small, even if it's the size of a mustard seed. It's enough to remove any mountain, any problem that hinders you from doing God. You have to have faith if you're to be fruitful. Well, you notice not only does a lack of faith lead to fruitlessness, but a lack of prayer. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted. Without prayer, without closeness to God, you will not bear fruit in your life. Jesus once said this, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Many people have been saved, but they've drifted so far away from God that they are not close to the vine. They're not praying to God. They're not connected to the vine, and they bear no fruit. If you are not connected to Jesus through prayer, through daily drawing to Him, you will be a fruitless person. I want you to notice not only does a lack of prayer lead to fruitfulness, but a lack of forgiveness leads to a lack of forgiveness leads to fruitfulness. Look how he concludes this entire passage, verse 25. He says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will forgive your transgressions. Jesus once told us, he said, suppose that you're at the temple and you're worshiping. Suppose you're at the altar, or suppose you're about to put in your tithes and offerings, and all of a sudden you remember that someone has something against you. Now, it doesn't say that you've done something wrong. It just says you remember that someone has something against you. In other words, there's an unresolved tension there. There's a lack of forgiveness there. There's a problem there. And Jesus says this, when you remember that person in the congregation, leave your gift, go deal with that issue, and then come back and worship. You see, when you have a problem with someone else, it means that you have a problem with you. And I believe that one reason why our churches are so fruitless is because our members have unresolved conflict and problems. That has unresolved conflict is a church that God doesn't want that worship. So today, if someone God bring someone to your mind, it's time for you to go to that person and say, brother or sister, I'm sorry. I messed up. We all need forgiveness. We had a new member's class just today. What I tell every new member's class is this: I'm not a perfect pastor. This isn't a perfect church, and we all need a lot of forgiveness. Without forgiveness and reconciliation within a church, you will not have. Reminded in the Bible of a time whenever Eli was a priest. Eli was because he had two sons, and he never gave his sons godly advice. He had two wicked sons. And those two wicked sons, one day, the Bible says that they were killed in battle for their wickedness. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken away. Eli was up on top of the wall. And when he heard that his sons were killed, and when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been daughter-in-law was pregnant. And when she heard that her husband had been killed, and when she heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, and when she heard that Eli was dead, she went into labor. And as she was dying, she said, name him Ichabod, which means the glory of God. It is as though Jesus Christ comes to the door and writes Ichabod across the church. The glory of God has come. We serve a God who will come and curse any Christian in any church. What's great is we also have a God who wants to do anything. I thank you that